This is another edition of the More Abundant Life radio broadcast, featuring inspiring messages by Pastor Wintley Phipps. My name is Adrian Westney Jr. I'm your host for the More Abundant Life, and today we have program number 128 in the More Abundant Life series. This message is going to be entitled today, The Tomb is Empty. It is one of the messages in the series that Pastor Phipps is presenting, a series which is on the 27 beliefs of the church, the 27 fundamental beliefs of the church. So today's message, The Tomb is Empty, is part of that series. I'm sure you're going to enjoy the message, but beyond that, I'm sure you're going to learn quite a bit about Jesus Christ. So sit back and relax. Stay with us for our program today. Before we get into the message, here is music. Music from Wintley Phipps.
Dying on a cross, and he knew all along that he had done wrong, and now for his sin he must die. But as he turned, he saw the Christ with his blood flowing down. He knew he had found the one who could save his soul. So he cried, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom, O Lord. Remember me when you talk to your Father. Tell him that I know I'm not big, all he wants me to be. But in mercy now I plead, Lord, please remember me." Then Jesus said, "Have no fear, son, you shall be with me eternally. It is for you that I die. And now I know Christ lives again, and he stands all alone before the white throne. With his own righteous life he covers mine. So I cry, remember me when you come into your kingdom, O Lord. Remember me when you talk to your Father. Tell him that I know I've not been all he wants me to be, but in mercy
faithful women who had tried to comfort and sustain him through his trial and suffering. They had come to the tomb with rare and precious spices with which to anoint his body. Their hearts were desperate with grief, but even in death, they could not forsake him. Theirs was a journey of faith because they themselves, on their way to the tomb, had no idea how they would handle the stone that had been put there by the Roman soldiers. But they were on their way by faith. You know, when you're on a mission of faith, you don't study the obstacles. When you're on a mission for the Lord, sometimes you don't count the cost. When God gives you a job to do, you don't worry about the hurdles. The women had seen the Roman soldiers struggling to fix the stone in its place. They knew how heavy it was. But somehow they didn't worry about who would roll away the stone. They were on a mission of respect, a mission of mercy, a mission of honor, and they believed that God had a plan for that stone. Just as you ought to believe today that God has a plan for your trial. God has a plan for your hurdle. God has a plan for your obstacle. That stone was a symbol of men's claim of victory over the purposes of God. Your trial is a symbol of the devil's claim of victory over God's purpose for your life. That stone that covered the tomb of Jesus was a Roman seal. It was a statement that this issue of a Jewish Messiah had been finally laid to rest. That stone meant that Rome had triumphed, and brothers and sisters, God would never let that stone stand. That stone was Rome's pompous declaration that the case of Christ as Savior, as King of Kings, as King of the Jews, as Deliverer of God's people, that the case had finally been closed. That stone meant that according to the accounting of Rome, the last chapter in the life and ministry of Jesus had at last been written. If they only knew that God had a plan for that stone. These women knew that none of them were able to move the stone, yet still they journeyed to the tomb, confident that through some miracle, God would make a way for them to carry out their final ministry to Jesus. And when you read the account, Mary arrived at the grave first. And as she grew closer, she saw that a light was glowing all around the tomb. She focused her gaze upon the opening of the tomb. Her mouth dropped open in disbelief. No Roman soldier was there. No Roman guard was there. And even more incredible, that enormous, colossal stone had been rolled away. God will roll away the stone. Slowly, Mary pressed her way forward. She wanted to see this sight. She leaned in to confirm what was going on and to examine the empty tomb. And to her dismay, the body of Jesus was gone. The Bible tells us that Mary turned, ran all the way to where Peter and John were hiding out. The Bible says that the disciples mourned and wept, and that's Mark 16:10, suddenly bounding into the room where they were hiding. Wildly excited was Mary Magdalene, short of breath. She was trying desperately to compose herself, trying her best to relate to them an almost incoherent story of having seen angels and an empty tomb. And all Mary could say to the disciples in the extremity of their sorrow, dazed with grief, was, "The tomb is empty." It's empty. The body is gone. All she could say as she burst through the door was, they're taking the body of Jesus away, and I don't know where they've laid him. The disciples ran all the way back to the tomb. When they arrived at the place where the body of Jesus had been laid to rest, they stooped, bent over, looked inside, but the only thing they saw was the shroud that had been used to wrap the body of Jesus. The only thing they saw was the linen that had caressed in death the holy frame of God's beloved Son. Oh, you ought to read the book Desire of Ages. Servants of the Lord, servant of the Lord's account of it. Just so beautiful, so tender. She says in the book Desire of Ages that angels removed. You remember when the angel came and said, Son of God, thy Father calleth thee? Can you imagine Jesus wrapped in a shroud, sitting up? Oh, if we could only have been in that tomb. And the servant of the Lord said that as he sat up, angels removed the wrapping from around the body of Christ. Like angelic attendants to a king, they carefully removed the wrapping from around his body. And then Christ opened his eyes, life coursing through his veins. And then the servant of God says he took that shroud that he had been wrapped in and folded it neatly and left it on the floor. The disciples, frightened and perplexed, seeing that shroud neatly, ran home. They left Mary. She looked into the tomb one more time, searching every nook and cranny of that tomb. And as she searched it, she began to weep. The fountain of her tears was broken up. She was broken with grief. She stood outside the tomb weeping, and she was in that garden alone, alone with her sorrow, alone with her tears. She couldn't believe that someone would trouble the sacred place of his interment. She couldn't believe that somebody would trouble that holy place where they had laid the Savior to rest. They had taken his life, and now his body was gone too. Had they not defiled him enough in life that they would now seek to defile him in death? She must have thought. She broke down, cried some more, laid her head against the cold stone wall, poured out her distress in tears. The grave was empty, and to her, the whole world was empty. All she could feel was grief, and she decided to look into the tomb one more time. This time when she looked inside, have mercy, she saw two angels who looked like shining men. Their faces were brimming with joy. You would be happy too. Their countenances alight with grace and peace. One angel sat at the place where the thorned, pierced head of Jesus had been resting. The other sat where his nailed, pierced feet had been laid. And they spoke to her from within the tomb. They said to her, you can find it in John 20:13, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Mary stood there, awed, transfixed. But it was not the voice of the angels that startled her. You see, in her grief, she was not aware that a shining stranger had stolen up beside her. Woman, he said, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Mary, thinking it was the gardener, said, sir, if you are the one who took his body away, if you're the one that took him away, please tell me where you've laid him and I'll go get him. She said, I can't find the Christ. I've lost him. I can't find him. My Lord, my Messiah, my Savior, I can't find him. If in the night, sir, are you the gardener? If in the night you moved him, tell me where you put his body. I want to bless it. I want to anoint it. Oh, what love Mary had for Jesus. You see, he had redeemed her. He had restored her. No wonder she was the first to arrive at the tomb. Somewhere I read that those who have been given more grace are going to love him more. The others had failed him. In his dying hour, they had run away, left him to the cruelty of his enemies. The others had denied him, betrayed him. They had followed him from afar, even while he fell beneath the cross. Can you imagine Jesus, all those who loved him, all the disciples, but when he was falling beneath the cross, only a stranger was there to help him. And sometimes when you're falling, God will send a perfect stranger. It won't be a brother from your church. It might not be a sister from your fellowship. Sometimes God will send a perfect stranger to help you carry your cross. Suddenly the stranger spoke her name, Mary. He spoke her name. And she knew her name was spoken like only one person in the world had ever spoken it. Mary! Suddenly the tears of her grief turned to tears of joy. All that Mary could manage to say as she threw herself at his feet was, Master. Someone said when Mary heard his voice that day, she knew that he was alive, and suddenly the purple hills began to gleam with a red and golden glow. When she knew he was alive, suddenly the garden of death and burial became bright with the rays of the risen sun. Suddenly, pearls of moisture appeared on lilies as each dewdrop caught and reflected the returning light of God's glory. Are you listening to me this morning? A butterfly rose from its sleep, drifted from flower to flower. Young birds began to sing in the ancient trees. Christ had risen. He was alive. And because he was alive, the world was now filled with hope and beauty. Hallelujah. Someone said, beauty for ashes he would give us. The oil of joy for mourning he would give us. The garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. I came here this morning, the Lord placed this on my heart, that there are many people today who, like Mary, are searching in sorrow for Jesus. You once knew him well, but something came between you and the Savior. Perhaps it was some sin, perhaps some moral failure this year, but something has come between you. Like Mary today, you are searching for a faith that you once lost, a faith you used to have. Like Mary, you're crying on the inside, smiling on the outside, but you know you feel empty inside. Like Mary, you're careful not to show other people. You may not even share it with anyone, but you're crying on the inside. There are days, am I talking to you this morning, brother? To you, sister? There are days when your burden of guilt and grief becomes so great that you can't bear it. Times when you step very close to the edge of despair. Some of you are at the edge, the precipice of despair. Like Mary, your heart is overwhelmed by sorrow, but you stopped by the church today. Might not even have known that it was communion. But you just, are you with me today? Didn't know what the preacher was preaching on. Didn't matter. But you just stopped by the church today. And like Mary, as try as you might, you can't seem to reclaim that peace that you used to have. Oh, but I'm here to tell you this morning that all the while, Jesus has been looking for you. He's been waiting for you. Somebody's saying, just tell me where I can find him. Right here. Right here. This world we live in is filled with all kinds of sorrow, brothers and sisters. But I want you to know there is no sorrow like the sorrow of knowing that you have lost your first love. Listen. You've lost that first love. There are sorrows that crush our hopes and steal our dreams. But there's no sorrow like this sorrow. But today, it's communion. Every sin you have ever committed, God will wash away today. Hallelujah. Good news. I said it's good news. Every wrong you've ever done, he will now expunge it from the records of heaven through this service. Hallelujah. I want you to know he will even give himself amnesia. Every sin that he forgives, he casts it into the sea of his forgetfulness. He said, I will remember your iniquity no more. Oh, that's why I love this service. Because I'm able to bring my past as sordid, as difficult, as hard, as mangled as it has been, and watch Jesus just straighten it out. Do you need that today? I know you do. Do you need to know that God has given you a new beginning? I know you do. Do you need to know that there's no sin that you could ever commit that will cause God to ever stop loving you? Today, just before we break, I want to invite you to just bow your head with me. Believe me, there is no sorrow like the sorrow that comes from knowing that you've lost your precious relationship of intimacy with the Lord. I don't know the circumstance in your life, but this I do know. If you will lift your head, look up through your misty tears, you will see his face. This I do know. That God will use every adversity in your life and bring great things out of your disappointments. You may feel discouraged in your night of financial difficulty. You may feel as though you're searching for some glimmer of hope. You've lost the presence of Jesus. The devil tricked you, got you out on his ground, thinking you were chasing happiness, thinking you were chasing fortune. And then he left you. Stranded you, hopeless, helpless. Oh, but Jesus
Oh, but Jesus changes everything. He is alive today. He is alive in the church.
And he wants to be alive in your life.
That concludes the message today from Pastor Phipps, the message entitled, The Tomb is Empty. I hope the message has been a blessing to you. I'm certain you've learned quite a bit today. And if you would like to obtain a copy of this message, I invite you to call the Seabrook Church office at the following phone number. That phone number is 301-577-6342. You want to ask for program number 128 today. That's program number 128. And the phone number at the Seabrook Church again is 301-577-6342. You may also visit the Seabrook Church for worship services, which are held each Saturday morning at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. And you may call the church office for directions again at 301-577-6342. Well, that brings us to the close of our program today. My name is Adrian Wesney Jr. As always, I wish you God's richest blessings, and I invite you to join us again for another program. Remember, I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life. The words of Jesus. May God bless you.
In your heart.